Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Anyway, let's go to the book of Ephesians real quick. We're going to jump over to Galatians and Romans primarily today. But first, we're going to start in Ephesians. We're in the middle of a series, The Holy Spirit, Your Best Friend Forever, or as they say nowadays, your BFF. And I just want to pray. Let's pray together. How many know Paul? There's a number of prayers in the New Testament that Paul prayed over the churches. And so over here in Ephesians chapter 1, go to verse 15. And what I want you to do when you're reading this is, instead of when he prays the word you, I want you to put me or my, because I want you to pray this over yourself. So he says this in verse 15, everybody read, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to me a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of my heart will be enlightened so that I will know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance that's in me, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards me who is believing, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, if you read those verses, a lot of times your natural mind has a tendency just to balk and say, "Well, I don't know how that's true. Must just be talking theologically." But he's not talking theologically. The Holy Spirit talks very practically. And so we're going to get into some things today, and my prayer is, the reason why I believe we want to pray those prayers over us is because we're going to get into some things today that if you've been religiously trained, it may be challenging to get a hold of what we're trying to talk of, what we're trying to say today, and what the Holy Spirit wants to get over to you. But how many know, and I can speak for me on this, how many know that when you read the same verses over and over and over and over and over again, a lot of times you have a tendency to get in a rut? Is anybody here today? And so what happens a lot of times is you'll read those verses and your mind will go, "Yeah, I know what that says." But I want to submit to you that maybe some verses that maybe we didn't get a hold of. Maybe we've had some challenges understanding what is actually being said, so we just kind of read past them. Maybe we have assumed theologically that we got a grasp on it, but it was along a certain bend. Maybe it's time to have a new thought. How many want a new thought this morning? Go if you would to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And in previous weeks, we've mentioned this, that we know in the context of what he's writing, he is specifically talking about the law of Moses. But in Romans chapter 2, in fact, hold your place here in Galatians 2 and flip over to Romans 2 as a refresher. He makes mention of something in Romans 2 that's very interesting, because he's not exclusively talking about those that have been religiously trained according to a religious perspective. He is speaking about human beings in general. Because, as we're going to see in Galatians chapter 4, every human being that is breathing is injected into the same system. Whether you're religious or you're not, you're still in the same system. It's still being run by the same influences. It's still the same framework, the same structure. So here in Romans chapter 2, he brings something out that's very interesting. He says in verse 14, he says, "For when Gentiles who do not have," your translation says "the law," but the Greek New Testament doesn't say "the" at all, it just says "law." Again, we understand what the context is, but maybe because we thought we understood the context, we read things into these verses, or we didn't even understand what he's actually saying here in these verses. But he makes a statement about the nations. The word "Gentiles" in your Bible is just the word "nations," which means anyone who is not of a Jewish persuasion. Notice what he says here. So he's talking about mankind in general. Anybody breathing. He says this. He says, "The nations of the Gentiles who do not have law do instinctively the things of law, not having law, they're a law to themselves." Everybody say that. They are law to themselves. So he's telling you that how this is how a human being functions. From the time a little baby is put into the earth, he's immediately subjected to an environment of the filter of law. You say, "Well, what are you talking about that?" Well, what happens when a little kid goes to school? And the little kid goes to school, and immediately he's scrutinized by other little kids. Is that true? You know, we wouldn't be having the discussion on bullying if there wasn't an environment of law that ran the human race. Because people are run by, and they filter everything by, a system of law. You either measure up or you do not measure up. So he's making this statement. He says, just because, he said, the nations, they do instinctively things of law. In fact, they're a law to themselves. And they show in verse 15, they show the work of law written in their hearts. Their conscience bears witness. Their thoughts either accuse or defend themselves. You might as well put it like this. Their thoughts, because the work of law is in their heart, this is the environment they live under. In private, that law accuses them. In public, it causes them to defend themselves. Can you see that? So, now go back over to Galatians. Galatians. In fact, let's jump over to Galatians 4. I'll tie this in. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to get there again, but I want to just bring this out real quick. We'll come back around to it. Galatians 4 says this in verse 5. It's speaking of Jesus coming into the earth as a man. And it says this: "So that he might redeem those who are under law." You could say under the environment of law. Folks, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's religiously influenced or it's not the laws of the land. I'm talking about a system, an environment of law that every human being is submitted to and under the dominion of, that scrutinizes them whether or not they're worthy, not worthy, whatever, whether they're measuring up, whether they don't measure up. So this verse says that Jesus came into the earth. He said, in verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that phrase, the adoption of sons, that's not speaking of what we commonly know as adoption, where you go in and a kid doesn't have a dad, and so you give him, you adopt him, and now you become his dad. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the actual, in the Jewish culture, the placement of a son. This son can be grown up. He could be an actual biological son, but there comes a point in time when that son is elevated in the eyes of all of the father's friends. This man now is responsible for all of my business. He's now responsible. He now runs my business. He runs the family business. It's now him. So when he uses the term adoption of as sons, ladies, don't get confused. Don't think, well, that's just talking about dudes. That's not talking about dudes. It's talking about anybody who has his DNA. If you've declared, if the Spirit of God has opened the eyes of your understanding, and you've declared that Jesus really is who he says he is, as soon as you said that, you agreed with the Creator of the universe. And what happened was he so loved you that he gave you, he reconnected your spirit with his spirit. He put his presence in your presence, and he caused the two to dwell as one. Jesus did that for you. He did that for the entire human race. The only difference is they just don't know it. So here he's saying that the reason he came into the earth was to set us free from, and I like this, the word redeemed there, literally you could understand it like this. He redeemed his identity back into you. I want you to understand what I just said. He redeemed his identity back into you. In other words, prior to this occasion, you did not have his identity. Something else was speaking into your life. Have you ever noticed that kids, from the time they get old enough to be influenced, there's something trying to influence them and tell them who they are, even if that's not who they are? Human beings are created to get their identity from him, because he's the only one qualified. He knows you're in from the beginning. He knows exactly who you are. In fact, he knew you before the foundation of the world. He knows exactly everything you are, who you are, and not how you think you see yourself. He knows who you actually are. That's going to be important for you to understand, because when we come back around to this, I want something to hit you like a ton of bricks. There is an identity in eternity that is you. What you are right now may not be it. Probably not. Which means we have to spend the rest of our existence on this planet hanging around with him so that he can speak into your life and begin to reveal to you who it is he's always known from eternity past. Can you get that? So this verse says he redeemed those, or he redeemed his identity back into those who were under law. Prior to him doing that, the only thing that was speaking into their life or into human beings' lives was that filter of law. It was telling them who they were or who they weren't. It's not qualified to tell you who you are. The only one that's qualified is him. So it says he redeemed those who were under law, so that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now listen, verse 7, notice this. Therefore we're no longer a what? A what? But a son, and if we're sons, then we're heirs. Notice verse 8. At that time when? At that time when you were living under an environment of law. Again, don't get messed up in your thinking and start thinking, you know, Old Testament. We're not talking about Old Testament, but any kind of law, not laws of the land, but any kind of a law environment that human beings live under. It's important you understand that that's what we're talking about. He says when you were living in that environment, number one, you're a slave. Number two, you didn't even know who he was. Did you realize that when you're living under an environment of law, religious or not, it's not leading you to knowing him? Because he's not speaking into your life. It is. Can you get that? He's not speaking in that environment. He's not the one speaking into your life. It is. And it's never going to lead you to know him. It's only going to lead you to know it better. Does that make sense? Okay, so he said, in that environment, you were a slave, verse 7, and you did not know him. But Jesus changed all that. Now go over to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. See, really, when it comes down to it, you know, I understand the context of these writings. I understand that he was speaking of religious environment, Old Testament religious environment. But the reality is, he brought it out in his letter to the Roman church in chapter 2, that every human being, whether you're in a religious environment or not, you're still living in the same environment. And it's all law. I told you to go to Galatians 2. Let me stay there. I'm just going to read something real quick. Over back in Galatians 4, he makes this statement. In verse 9, he says, Now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by him. Everybody say, be known by him. Say that one more time. Be known by him. Understand that when that says that, it's not talking about pointing out all your bad stuff. He's talking about the fact that when you came into the kingdom of life, the system that you're supposed to be submitted to and supposed to be living under is the constant input of your daddy revealing to you who he's always known. Guess what happens when he reveals to you on a systematic basis who he's always known? Guess what happens? You get changed into that image. But notice what it says. Well, stay in chapter 2. I'll just read this. Verse 9 in chapter 4, it says, Now that you've come to know God, or rather be known by him, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? He talks about the same thing in Romans. In other words, what is he saying? The worthless elemental things is the very foundational principle in which the world system functions. He says that in another letter. I believe it's in Romans. So a system of law, an environment of law, that's just how the world functions. That's the foundation from which it functions. So everybody who's born naturally into the planet gets submitted into that system, and that system begins to potter them, begins to mold them, begins to shape them, begins to cause them to either try to strive to measure up, or it tries to crush them. You say, Pastor, that's kind of harsh. Is it? Have you ever stopped to think about why we have the challenges we have in our societies? Because of that. If the environment of the law wasn't there, there wouldn't be any bullying. There wouldn't be any trying to be somebody you're not. There wouldn't be any kind of peer pressure. There wouldn't be any kind of negative peer pressure. There wouldn't be any of that stuff. It's the environment of law that human beings are injected into, submitted into, that causes all those things to happen. But your Bible says in Galatians 4 that Jesus came into the earth for the specific reason of disconnecting you from that environment and connecting you to another environment. And that environment is the one who is going to speak over you who you really are and who the creator of the universe has always seen you as. So in Galatians 2, you're there. Notice this. Galatians 2. Interesting, in verse 4, Paul speaks of that environment and he says its sole purpose is to bring us into bondage. Bring us into bondage. Now don't go in your mind to, well, the opposite of that is lascivious. That's not the opposite of that. The opposite of not being in bondage is freedom. And Galatians 5 says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. The challenge is we have not realized what freedom actually is, because we come out of the kingdom of darkness. I come down off the platform, but I get feedback sometimes. We come out of the kingdom of darkness, so where we lived under an environment of law, this filter that constantly was used to scrutinize who we are, what we are, and whether or not we had any value. And then we came over to the kingdom of life, and we learned that Jesus, you know, for the most part, what we learned was Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Well, thank God for that, because I'm such a scumbag anyway. Or so we've been told. But the fact of the matter is, the cross was not a example of how bad your sin was. The cross was an example of how of your value in eternity. Next time you see somebody wearing a cross around their neck, you need to tell them, "So I see that you got a revelation of how valuable you are. Something is only worth as much as what you're willing to pay for it. The Creator of the universe paid it all." That speaks pretty highly of your value. So don't ever look at the cross again as some ugly thing that was an example of how bad you are and how bad your sin is. You shouldn't. That once again came from that system of law that's constantly scrutinizing your value according to what you do or don't do. So it says here in Galatians chapter 2 that the purpose of a system of law is to bring human beings into bondage. That's verse 4. But then jump forward to verse 16. It says, "Nevertheless, knowing..." Everybody say knowing. No. Folks, we got to know this. Not theologically, but know this. We're good at knowing things theologically, but they never quite filter out into real life. You say, "How do you mean that?" Well, as soon as you're by yourself, what do you think? Because that's the only thing that matters, is when you're by yourself, what do you think? It doesn't matter what we do, what we say, how we act in front of somebody else. It only matters what's affected you, what do you think about. When you look in the mirror, what do you think? Because that's the only place this stuff matters. So it says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man..." This is speaking about any man. The Greek word here is anthropos. So it's by any man. Not a religious man, not a non-religious man. Any man that's breathing. "That a man is not receiving the message that he is upright and without spot or wrinkle from any kind of environment that the law has." That's what that verse says. "But through faith in Christ." Now, this is where I need you to jump outside of your theologically trained mind, and I want you to understand. I want you to see what this is actually saying, because what he's actually saying is he's comparing two sources of influence. Everybody say sources of influence. Human beings, you're only being functioned by two sources of influence. You're either being influenced by the source that is the environment of law, or you're being influenced by that which is coming from heaven, from the mind of Daddy. Those are the only two places. And so what he's saying here, he says, we know that human beings are not ever receiving... Sometimes they say they're not justified. That means they're not receiving the message. They're upright, they're righteous, they're without spot or wrinkle. That's Ephesians chapter 5. "By works of law. But through," or you could say, "out from faith..." Not in Christ, because that's not what the word is in the Greek New Testament. The word is of. Everybody say of. Folks, you got to get this. Otherwise, you'll spend your whole life trying to have faith when it's not even something that comes from you, it comes from Him. He says this, "But out from faith, out from the faith of Christ, even as we've believed," the believing is your part, but the faith is His part. "In Christ, so that we may be justified out from faith in Christ," or of Christ, "and not out of the works of law." Now, go to verse 19. Notice the tail end of verse 19. He says, "Through law, I died to law. So that," everybody say, "so that." "So that I might live to God." Everybody say, "live to God." What in the world does that mean? Does that mean that we all of a sudden start acting religious when we didn't? Does that mean that we all of a sudden start talking about God, memorizing verses, doing all the things that we would consider, quote, being good Christian? Is that what it means to be alive to God? And the answer to that is no. That environment, possibly, could still be coming from that environment of law. Notice I said possibly. It says that through law I died to law so that I might live to God. Fathers agenda by sending Jesus down into the earth to become a man, live in the system, go to the cross, pay the lien that was against the entire human race that darkness had upon the human race, had rights to. Paid that lien, died, went into the ground, 3 days later was raised up. And your Bible says that when he was raised up, you were raised up. Because he came into the earth as a man, he is the representation of the entire human race. So, a man sold the entire human race under the dominion of darkness, so a man had to buy him back. So Jesus came and did that. He paid the lien that was against the entire human race, thus setting the entire human race free from the rights that darkness had on it. So it's no more. So that when Father raised him up, your Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, the first 5 or 6 verses, that when he raised him up, when Father raised him up, he also raised you up and seated you together in heavenly places with him. That's not just a theological concept. He's talking about authority. But the challenge is this. If we have never learned how to live free from this environment of law, and again, don't go religious on me and think I'm talking about Old Testament. I'm not. If it applies, fine. But if it doesn't, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about any environment of law that you as a human being have ordered your life after, because this is just how you roll. That's a phrase that tells you you're living there. This is just the way I am. That's a phrase that's telling you this is where you're living. You're still living in that environment. Because quite frankly, that's the only environment man knows. But this verse says that the reason why Father sent Jesus into the earth was so that we might live to him. Verse 20, notice what he said. Because Jesus came into the earth as a man, as the representation of the entire human race, Paul is saying by association, when he was crucified, so was I. This natural man, if I could say it this way, let's divide it up into two different species. The natural man, old man species, and the new man species. Okay? The old man species, the natural man, who you were when you were born into the planet, the new man species, if you had a revelation that Jesus really is who he says he is, the Spirit of God got put on the inside of you, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that old system that you were used to functioning under, which incidentally is that system of law, is changed. Now the system that you function from now as the new man, the new model, the new species, is a different system. See, so many times we just thought we were supposed to order our life a certain way according to print, and so we never came out of that system of an environment of law. We just brought it over to the new man, the new model, and we just put everything, packaged it all up, and stuck it in the same box. But that's not the gospel that Paul's revealing here. He says, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, because he was a man. He was a representation of the entire human race. He had to pay the lien that darkness had on the entire human race. And so therefore, when Christ was crucified, Paul says, my old man, natural man species was also. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live. Now, most translations say by faith, but in the Son of God. But again, that's not exactly what it says in the Greek New Testament. The Greek New Testament says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith I live out of the faith of the Son of God. The faith is coming from him. Everybody say, it's coming from him. Your Bible says this, I believe it's in Romans, it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's like the worst translation ever. What does that say? I don't know. Here's what it actually says. Faith comes by hearing or understanding. And understanding a spontaneously spoken word from Him. That's what it says. Faith comes by understanding a spontaneously spoken word from Him. Where does faith come from? Does it come from you? No, it comes from Him. It's directly connected to when He speaks to you. The faith shows up to show you, to tell you. Hebrews says that faith is the evidence of things. So our job as the new creation, the new man species, is to farm revelation from the Scripture, from the Holy Spirit. Because every time that He shows us something, Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed belong to you. Why is that? Because it's the things that are revealed, get this guys, you're going to catch this rest of the message. The things that are revealed, the reason they belong to you is because they're about you. The reason they belong to you is because they're about you. They're for you or about you. So I want you to understand something. When you read in your Bible, it says, surely He bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and the chastisement of our peace or the interruption of our peace is upon Him, and by His stripes you were healed. For you are healed. And then Peter quotes that exact same verse in 2 Peter, except he says, by His stripes you were healed. You've got to understand something. The Spirit of God is not simply revealing to us something He wants us to believe. The Spirit of God is revealing that to you because the identity of you that's in eternity is not submitted to what you're submitted to right now. And He's simply verbalizing to you who you really are. And He wants you to take ownership of that. Can you get that? Everything that He reveals to you belongs to you because it is about you. Now, notice this. Where should I go here? Notice we started off by saying this, that the reason why Father did what He did is because He wanted you to be alive unto Him. Everybody say alive unto Him. What does that actually mean? It means this. You're plugged into Him and you're His sheep and you hear His voice. If I'm alive unto my wife, then when she speaks, I catch it. Father did what He did with Jesus because He wants the human race to be alive unto Him, not alive unto whatever else has been speaking into their ear. And the challenge is, folks, if the only environment that we've ever known is an environment of law, this is how you've gauged your value. I don't care what you say when you're around everybody else. What matters is, what do you say about you when you're standing looking yourself in the mirror? Anybody can play like they're a good Christian. Anybody can play like and act like and speak like they're free. But when you're all by yourself, that's when you really know, am I free or am I not free? But if we're not familiar with this freedom that Jesus said, whom the Son says free is free, then we're not going to be able to decipher what the difference is. We think we're free. We think we're set free by the Spirit of God. We are enjoying certain levels of revelation from the Word of God, certain things we see in the print, certain things that are awesome, but yet all the whole while we're still living in that environment being dominated by law. And that law is speaking to you all the time. Human beings were never created to have that law speak to you. That law is the bad babysitter. You heard me talk about that bad babysitter. That bad babysitter, maybe he's never going to lead you. He's never going to speak to you according to the reality of who your Father really is, because He wants to separate and isolate and keep you to Himself. So as long as you're submitted to that environment where that bad babysitter is talking into your ear, you're never going to come to know who your daddy really is. Because that baby is just not going to tell you who he is. I'm using these kind of language, this kind of language, but I'm speaking out of Galatians. Read it. You were never created to come to know him. Or I should say it like this. You were never created to come to the place where you receive being known by him constantly. He's talking to you, telling you who you are, telling you who your identity is, telling you who you really are from eternity. You'll never get that in the environment of law. Never. And so Paul says it was so that I would have the ability to live to God and to be receiving being known by him as that new species man. Romans chapter 6, go over there. Romans chapter 6, because you can basically marry the contents of Romans 6, 7, and 8 with Galatians chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. You can basically marry them together. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, says this. I guess I should probably turn there, huh? Romans 6, verse 4. Says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What is that newness of life? Being religious? No. That newness of life is you're alive to him and nothing else has any authority in your life. See, folks, we need to strip this thing down, all the way down to the chassis. Too many times we've had this car and we just kind of like slap a new coat of paint on it and say, hey, ain't that pretty? But there's all rust underneath. I knew a guy one time that he restored Mustangs, and he had somebody bring in a Mustang. Thought it was a fastback. They brought it in. They wanted to have it fixed up for their son. They paid big bucks for this thing. He stripped that thing down because he couldn't find the VIN number where it was supposed to be. There wasn't anything there. Because on a Shelby, it was a different place. So he looked, it wasn't there. So he stripped the thing down, took all the paint off, took all the covering off it, took everything off of it, got down to the bare frame, and saw where the weld marks were, where they had actually converted a regular Mustang into a fastback. They chopped the top off of a fastback, welded it on top of a regular Mustang, painted it all up, and sold it for big bucks. Look, I'm submit to you, that's exactly what we've done with Christianity. We never came out of that environment of law. We just brought it over because that's the only thing we know. We use different words. We use different phrases. We talk about different things. But when the show lights are all gone and you're all by yourself, the fact is you're still into the same environment. And we haven't realized that what Jesus did for you, when he died, you died. When he was raised, you were raised. But the you that was raised is a totally different person who functions under a totally different environment. So Romans 6, it says you were baptized into his death and you were buried with him. Which means your old self, the old species, that which was being mastered by the sin nature, that's Romans 6 also. How are you mastered by the sin nature? Well, you're mastered by the sin nature because the sin nature and the environment of law, the environment of law is the taskmaster of the sin nature to keep you under dominion of it. The two work together. How in the world did we think that we're going to get somebody born from above, they're going to declare Jesus as Lord, and we're going to bring him out of darkness, the Holy Spirit's going to bring him out of darkness, put him into his marvelous light, and then we're going to stick him right back into the environment of law and chain him right back up to the millstone. And that system of law is just going to drive their sin nature, and they're going to try to overcome, because now they have a brand new spirit. They're one spirit with him, so they don't want to be there. So the only thing they know is to try harder. So they try, fail, try, fail, try, fail. Why? Because the taskmaster of the environment of law is still calling all the shots. You were baptized into his death. You were buried with him. That means the old man and the old system of the environment of law is no longer for the new man. That's you. You're no longer supposed to be being mastered by. Now, when I say master, I mean, you know, I want you to think about servant and master. You're being mastered by an environment of law. But you're not supposed to be under that master anymore because you can't serve two masters. So, you were baptized into his death, buried with him. Your old self, your old species is gone. The one that was being mastered by the sin nature through its taskmaster law, who kept binding us to the environment of law, keeping us as a child, and keeping us not knowing him. That's a combination of Romans chapter 6, verses 4, verse 14, Romans chapter 7, verse 6. I hope you're writing these down. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 8. And then Galatians 2:19, you can marry it with Romans chapter 6, verse 2. It says, having died to the sin nature and its strength, which his strength was what? Its strength was, its power was, this environment of law that you were put into as a natural man. Having died to the sin nature, because if you were married, if your identity is Jesus Christ, then when he died, you died. When he was raised, you were raised. The reality of the new covenant, folks, is you don't exist. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm sitting right here. That's the problem. Because if you are alive, then you're still living under that environment of law, and you're not living, as Paul said, the life that I now live, I'm living out of the faith that's coming from him. I'm living out of, it's not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Christ, you'll find out in Romans that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it says that sin no longer has mastery over him. Right? And when sin no longer has mastery over him, and he died once and for all to sin, then now his eternal existence, his eternal reality is, he's alive unto God. That's the exact same phrase that was used in Galatians about what Father did for you. So if Jesus' eternal environment is he's alive unto God, then guess what? If your identity is him, and you no longer exist, then your identity and your connection is, you're alive unto him too. That's where we're supposed to be living. But the only way we're going to live there is if he's the only one speaking into your ear. Because anything else is going to try to put you back into that environment of law. Galatians 2:19, write these verses down. Galatians 2:19 and Romans chapter 6, verse 2. And then also Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 6. It says basically this idea, having died to the sin nature, this is when you were raised up, when he was raised, you were raised. Having died to the sin nature and its strength, this environment of law, through our union with his body, we are now free to be joined to another, and you could say this, another voice of influence. What is that voice of influence? It is your best friend, the Holy Spirit. Having died to the sin nature and its strength, the environment of law, through our union with his body, speaking of Christ, we are now free to be joined to another voice of influence, which is the Holy Spirit, or the presence of him. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 says this, since we, speaking of our old species, our old man, were united with him in his death, we are also united with him in his resurrection. Let me ask you, was the Christ that was raised, was it the same guy? Was it the same guy that went to the cross? When he was in the garden, he looked so different because Mary and them didn't even recognize who he was until he said something. Did you ever hear any stories of Jesus walking through walls before the cross? No. The Jesus post-resurrection was didn't have any blood. It was all it had all been poured out. He was walking in his resurrection body. This verse says, well, the idea in Romans 6, verses 5 and 6 says, since as the old species of man we were united with him in his death, we're also united with him in his resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verse 9, and back over to Galatians 2:20. And again, I hope you're writing these verses down because I guarantee you won't remember them. And Galatians 3, verse 5, death and separation from God are no longer master over Jesus. Do you remember what he said when he went to the cross? He said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? What does that mean? That means he was briefly separated from the presence of Father. But upon resurrection, he's no longer separated from Father ever. But guess what? As the new man, that's your reality too. Because your identity, what's a reality for him is a reality for you. Unless you want to live on your own and exist and be alive. And Paul says, you know, the new covenant, I'm not alive. It's not me that lives, it's him. So whatever's his reality is supposed to be your reality. His reality is that death and separation from God are no longer master over him. So likewise, us as the new species of man, we're no longer under the jurisdiction or influence of that nature of sin. In fact, it's been rendered powerless. Do we actually know that? See, here's the challenge. I mean, you can listen to any Christian songs on the radio, and you're going to hear this come out. They're not singing from the place of realization that the sin nature has been rendered powerless in their life. Listen to the words. All they talk about is falling. All they talk about is missing it. All they talk about is, I can't believe you love me. They don't have a realization that whatever the reality of Jesus is it supposed to be their reality too. But the reason why it's not their reality is because they never came out of that environment of law and came over into just having his presence influence and his presence speak into their life. So, for the sake of time, let me Romans 6, 9, Galatians 2, 20, Galatians 3, 5, death and separation from God are no longer a master over Jesus, so therefore as a new species of man, they no longer have any jurisdiction or influence over you. In fact, the nature of sin has been rendered powerless. The life that I now live, this is what Paul said, in Christ, the life I now live is Christ in me. The life he now lives, he lives to God. That's in Romans. So if the life that I now live is Christ in me, but the life that he's living is being alive unto God, therefore the life that you're living as the new man is a life that's alive unto him. Is anything else speaking in Jesus' ear? It was when he was here. Because he said he was tempted in all likes as all men. But now nothing else is speaking in his ear. Well, guess what? You're not a natural man anymore. The guy that got raised from the dead when Jesus was raised from the dead is a totally different individual. That old guy's dead. Did somebody tell you? So you're not at the mercy of being submitted to all that stuff yapping in your ear. He gave you a back door to connect to his spirit. The word of God says if Christ lives in you, you're one spirit with him. I know in your mind this causes it to go tilt. Maybe it's just because we haven't experienced that, but that doesn't make it less true. Because this is either going to be true or your experience is going to be true. Which one is it? So he says this. He says that the life I now live is Christ in me. The life that he's now living is being alive unto God. Therefore, the life I now live as the new species of man is influenced out of hearing or the hearing of the faith of the Son. The life I now live is influenced out of hearing or the hearing of the faith that's coming from the Son. Again, folks, if you've been trained your whole life to think that faith is coming from you, this is going to be a hard concept for you to understand, and I understand that. My wife and I have had so many conversations about this. But quite frankly, we've been religiously trained instead of New Testament taught. Faith is not something that comes from you. Faith comes from Him. It is a revealing. It is the evidence of things that exist in the eternal realm. Every time faith, if you're reading a scripture and you get a revelation of what that scripture is saying, right there, faith is there. What's that faith doing? That faith is telling you that what you're seeing exists right now. But it doesn't just exist right now. That faith showed up because it's telling you that's yours, take it. I'm telling you, folks, the sooner we switch over to this model, the sooner we shift over to this model and we start understanding what this model is trying to tell us and stop trying to hybrid the two together because it doesn't work, we're going to see results that we've never seen before in our lifetime. Because we're going to realize that our sole job as the new man is to spend time in His presence. Let His presence speak to us out of His Word. Let His presence speak to us out there living life. And then act on what you get. The acting on what you get is you believing. He needs you to believe. But when Jesus said, "When I come back, will I find faith on the earth?" He didn't mean the old model. Will I find you guys believing in me? That wasn't what He's saying. He's saying, now get this. He said, when I come back, will I find the same thing that I know and hear behind the veil? Will I find it on the other side where you guys are living? Because you're getting what you're hearing and you're walking it out. The two will match. Will I find faith that comes from that arena? Will I find it over here? Well, that takes hearing. That takes being alive unto God for that to happen. That takes being set free from this environment of law and letting that bad babysitter run your life. That takes, regardless of how you've been trained religiously or non-religiously, it takes you saying in the presence of your daddy, "Father, I really don't understand how to function here. But I do know that I love you with all my heart. And I want to learn how to walk with you. I want to learn how to live, move, and have my being while you live and move and have your being in me." Galatians 2 verse 21. And then in Galatians 3 verse 5. You can read those verses later. The idea is this. When we act on the evidence of what His presence or His faith is revealing to us, He's constantly providing us with His Spirit / His presence. And He's constantly providing us with His Spirit, His presence, and the working of His miracles in our midst. That's the conversation Paul was having with them. Why do you want to go back to an environment of law when Jesus set you free from that influence and being bound as a slave in that environment to where you could actually receive, as a human being, you could receive being known by Him. And you could learn how to go left when He said go left, go right when He said go right, go forward when He said go forward. Where He steps, you step. And when you do that, your actions are the believing part of it. And He's saying in Galatians 3, this environment that you've experienced of the constant presence of the Spirit of God and the constant working of miracles in your midst, He said that didn't come about by you living in an environment of law. That came about by you living in an environment of people that learned how to hear and step out. Hear and step out. Now, real quick, let's go here. To close, go over to Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. See, all this is in this letter. But I'll submit to you that maybe we've gotten too comfortable just reading it along certain theological lines. And I want to submit to you this, and I want this to be burned into your thought process. It's time for us to stop thinking theologically fragmented, guys. I could talk to every Christian on the planet, and I could ask them a question. When you're in heaven, are you ever going to stop learning? And they're going to say, no. Well, if that's the truth and the reality of heaven, then heaven's in you. It should be the reality now. But do we actually expect that, or do we just read verses like, well, I know what this says. Yeah, I know what this says. Yeah, I know what that says. And we miss a whole lot of stuff that the Holy Spirit's wanting to open the eyes of our understanding and give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. Now, we read it like this, in the knowledge of Him. But actually, the Greek New Testament doesn't say that. Anytime it says of Him, it's speaking of that which He knows. I don't want to live in my own thoughts. I don't want to live in somebody else's thoughts. I want to live from the thoughts of my Father. So every time I open my Bible, I want to learn, Holy Spirit, teach me, show me how to think like my daddy. Show me, when I'm looking at this, show me how to think like my daddy. I'm not a religious guy. You know, some of you guys know me, you know that. But I'm not a religious guy, so I don't like religious layers of junk. So I want to strip this thing down to the chassis, and I want to know, what is this thing called the gospel? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about the gospel of the presence of Him united with the presence of you. And because of that union, there's a power that is supposed to be ever present, every place, every time, anytime, all the time, wherever you are. Jesus did that for you. The human race will never be the same, ever. So Galatians here, notice this. Galatians chapter 3. Some of you guys could quote this verse. I guess I should probably turn to Galatians. I'm not in Galatians. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed you from what? The curse of law. What's the curse of law? Well, you can go read Romans 14, or you can go listen to some previous messages we did a couple weeks ago, last week and week before last. And you'll find out that the curse of law is more than just Deuteronomy, all these plagues will come upon you if you don't serve me. The curse of law includes being weak in your conscience, having a poor self-image, living under the nature of sin, dominion of sin, always getting beat up. It's all in Romans 14. It's all there. It's also in 1 Corinthians. Basically, you live an unstable life your whole life because you have no stability. That's the curse of law. But Jesus redeemed us from the curse of law. Having become, I mean, this is amazing how this verse has been spun, guys. It doesn't matter who you talk to. Somebody spun this to justify where they can live where they want to live. Whether it's religiously influenced or not, they've spun it. The curse of law is not just the effects of law or violating law. The curse of law is everything the law does to you. Let's read our Bibles. Read Romans 14. Read 1 Corinthians. When he's talking about meat served to idols, don't get hung up on the meat served to idols, but read what it does to the people. That's the curse of law. It beats people up. So then he goes on, he says here in Galatians, he's redeemed you from the curse of law, became a curse for you, verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus. What does it mean by in Christ Jesus? Well, when He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He was raised, the old dude stayed dead. The guy that's now alive is the guy that is tied to the exact same life that Jesus has, being raised from the dead and at the right hand of Father. So when He was raised up, in order that in Christ Jesus, you are now in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations. That's to every human being that's breathing. The blessing of Abraham might come to the nations so that we would receive the promise of the what? The Spirit. You know, for years I didn't understand why they tacked that last part on. Because the last part didn't matter to me. I got the blessing of Abraham. He was wealthy in silver and gold. Is that true? Yes. Is that the blessing of Abraham? No, that's what the blessing of Abraham brought. Again, all the substance of the earth was created by who? So it's all drawn to Him. So when we walk in His presence, where else do you think you're going to go? But all that stuff being drawn to you. It's His non-presence that drives it away. But His presence draws it to it because His presence created it. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit. Everybody stand up. Christ redeemed you from the curse of law, the curse that was the environment of law, so that if you live in Him, then you get to partake of the blessing that belonged to Abraham, and He's desiring that you'll receive that. You'll receive that blessing. He tells you in this verse what that blessing is. That blessing is His presence. That blessing is His Spirit. I want to read Romans 4, not the whole chapter. But I want you to see something you've probably never seen before. Do you remember how I told you at the beginning that the reason why Father did what He did was so that you would be alive unto Him? And so that He could speak into your life and you could receive being known by Him. That's the blessing of Abraham. All the promises of God that are in this Bible, when revelation comes and the faith is there, it's taking that promise and making it not just a promise in general, but it is basically injecting and putting your face on that promise and saying, this is you. Your job is to go out from there and believe and walk it out like it's so. But notice Romans 4, verse 17. It's talking about Abraham. And Paul writes this. He says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. That was in parentheses. So he's quoting an Old Testament verse. But then it says, in the presence of Him, speaking of Father, speaking of the Lord, whom he, Abraham, believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which did not exist. Have you realized that verse 17, when Father opened His mouth and said, you're a father of many nations, He wasn't telling him that. He wasn't telling him something that was true right then. He was telling him something that had been true from eternity. And He was simply speaking to Abraham, who Abraham was, from heaven's vantage point. That's the blessing of Abraham. Father was simply telling Abraham, oh, just in case you didn't know this, you're a father of many nations. You remember in Galatians where it said that we're to live by, that Christ lives in us, and we're going to live not by faith in Christ, but by the faith of Christ. And in that letter, Paul makes the statement, he says that faith speaks. He says the same thing in Romans. Because it's out of the hearing of faith, Galatians, and faith speaks in Romans. You put the two together. When faith is revealed to you, it's speaking to you. Do you realize that in Romans 4:17, when faith said, you are a father of many nations, faith was simply declaring and revealing to Abraham who he was from heaven's vantage point. Folks, our job, living the new life, living as the new man, is to spend time in His presence. Spend time getting to know Him. Spend time receiving being known by Him. And every time you do that, faith is speaking to you who you are. You need to be like John and say, I've known and believed the love that God has for me. Did you get anything out of this today? I realize there's a fire hose, but that's why we have recordings, so you can go get them and listen to them over and over and over again. Because I promise you, if this truth lights you up, you'll really finally get to realize whom the Son has set free is truly free. Let's raise our hands to heaven. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we love you. And we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your presence that's in each one here. We thank you for your presence that's upon them. In fact, we ask that you would come and rest upon everybody in this room. Open up the eyes of their understanding so that their understanding becomes your understanding. And that your understanding becomes their understanding. In the presence of Him is fullness of joy. But yet that joy is your strength. If the joy is not there, maybe you've been living into the presence of something else and it's not been Him. He created you to live in the presence of Him. Father, cause your joy, the joy of your presence, to rest upon everybody in this room. And I declare by the Spirit of God, everybody that's been under submission to something, I tell you right now in the name of Jesus, that's not who you are. You're a sanctuary of the presence of Him. And you're to live free from the dominion of that thing. So I command you to reject it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stand up and be free and be filled and infused with the joy of the Lord. And receive that strength, every fiber, every strand of DNA that is in you. You were created to dance before the Lord with all your might. And laugh in the face of hell. Holy Spirit, I thank you for bringing those things to pass. Thank you for bringing us to a higher place. Thank you for sitting us upon a rock, a high place, next to our brother. Burn these truths into the hearts of the hearers in Jesus' name, so that when they go from here, it's not a seed that gets snatched by the darkness, but it begins to grow and take root and go down deep. In Jesus' name, everybody agree with that prayer, said, Amen. Amen. Well, you guys are a blessing. Thank you so much. We love you. Go have a blessed week. Because you are.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.